In Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we read that the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, looking in Genesis 2, and actually verses 8 through 25, the Bible describes an environment where, at least for a time, there was perfect happiness. Yes. And at this time, Adam and Eve were the people of God by virtue of creation. God created them as his own with the purpose of serving him. Unfortunately, time has proven to us that God's people do not continue to be faithful to him for very long before they're turned aside and they start moving away from God. And as we will see, this is precisely what happened to Adam and Eve. First of all, we notice that Adam and Eve had fellowship with God. As we know from our studies of the Old Testament, the Hebrew word, which is translated God, is a collective noun, which means that the God of the Bible is a plural being within himself. In the very first chapter of Genesis, the necessity of a term conveying both the unity of the one God and yet allowing for a plurality of persons is found. And, of course, this is further borne out by the fact that the form of the word Elohim only occurs in Hebrew, and it is not found in any other Semitic language, not even in biblical Aramaic. And this, incidentally, comes from the book called Theology of the Old Testament, which is a recognized authority on Hebrew words and their usage. Now, this is why we find God saying in Genesis 1, verse 26, notice it carefully now, God says, let us, notice God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Notice that. Again, Elohim is a collective noun conveying both the unity of the one God and allowing for a plurality of persons. That is exactly what is behind this right here. It would not have been correct for them to say, then gods said, because it's not talking about a number of gods, it's talking about one God. But in this God, there is a plurality of persons. Thus we find the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all represented to us in the very first chapter of the inspired Bible. God intended, of course, that the prime ingredient of Adam and Eve's happiness was to be, in fact, their fellowship with him. And whenever we think about that, what do you suppose it'd be like to walk and talk with God in the garden? I mean, just imagine that. I mean, it's pretty hard to imagine. But what could be better? In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, though, we find that it specifically says that God manifest his presence with them in the garden. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. He manifest his presence and spoke directly to them. Adam and Eve were privileged to enjoy a relationship with God unlike anyone today has ever known. Totally unique in every way. God was directly manifesting himself to them and speaking directly to them. But what happened? Well, sin destroyed their direct fellowship with God. That's exactly what happened. I want you to take your Bible and turn over to Genesis chapter 3. And follow along, because we're going to read verses 16 through 19. Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. We're reading from the New King James Version again. To the woman God said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Now this is quite a contrast to what we see prior to this, when God had a close fellowship with Adam and Eve, and they were obeying God. But something happened. And what was it? Well, the fact is that God gave them a law to live by. You know, you can mark this down, if you haven't already taken note of it, that in the history of mankind, God has never left man without law. There is no point in time where man was left without law. From the very beginning of creation, man had a law to live by. And you say, oh, well, what about the Gentiles and all this? Well, the Gentiles had a law to live by too. They had the same law to live by that Abraham lived by, the law of the patriarchs. There was never a time when people were left without law. Did they obey it all the time? No, they didn't. They didn't obey it all the time. But that didn't change the fact that they had a law to live by, and that many, in fact most of them, were in violation of it. And like the laws that God gave in writing and gave through the ages to men, involved in this law that God gave Adam and Eve to live by, there were thou shalts and thou shalt nots. And people don't like that sometimes, but that is exactly what we find, because man was told to tend the garden. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. That was the thou shalt, to tend and to keep it. This was man's job given to him by the God who created him. But God told man in Genesis 2:16 and 17, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Now we've got the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots here already in the garden. There it is. For the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, how can we sum up the law of God in the garden? Well, here it is right here. Tend, keep, eat freely, and leave the tree of the knowledge of good and evil alone. There it is. That's a summary of God's law in the Garden of Eden that was given to Adam and Eve. Now, if you think about the wonderful relationship they had with God, and the fact that God required so little of them, you would think, well, this would be easy to maintain fellowship with God. I mean, after all He requires of us is tend, keep, eat freely, leave the tree of knowledge of good and evil alone. That's all. But that was not so. And one of the main reasons for this is that Satan was not pleased with this arrangement at all. And because he wasn't pleased with it, he set about to bring their close fellowship with God to an end. That was his goal. In Genesis 3, beginning with verse 1, we find that the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. She knew what the law was, didn't she? She knew what it was. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. So she took of its fruit and ate. So also she gave to her husband with her, and he ate. The restriction that God placed on Adam and Eve had been violated. First Eve and then Adam. Now notice how they reacted to this in verse 7. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Suddenly they had a consciousness of modesty or decency. And so they made a feeble effort to cover their nakedness. But you'll notice, as we go on in the biblical record, we found out that God wasn't satisfied with that covering. And that God himself gave them coverings of animal skin, coats of skin, to cover them and make them truly modest and decent. But now, here they are, naked, barely covered, and suddenly they realize God's presence in the garden again. Now before, when God manifested his presence, they were happy. And they welcomed him. But now they weren't so happy. And we're told that Adam and Eve went and hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. What a difference in their reaction to God's presence. And you know, we have no way of knowing precisely the amount of time that transpired between the time when God created man and the time when man transgressed God's law in the garden. We don't know exactly how long that was. It could have been years, it could have been days. We don't know. We have no way of knowing for sure. But what we do know for sure is that the law of God that was given in the garden was breached. There's no question about it. And what did the man and the woman do? They tried to hide themselves from the presence of God. And you know, just thinking about this today, this is something that people today do too. As long as they think that they're doing everything right, they don't mind talking about God and even at least trying to worship God in some way. But whenever they suddenly realize that they have breached the law of God, they try to hide themselves from God. Some of them do it by avoiding contact with people who they know are trying to worship God. They don't want to talk to them because they know what they're going to hear. And so they cut themselves off from the people that they normally might associate with. But what they're really trying to do is not hide themselves so much from those people, it's hiding from God. That's what they're trying to do. And guess what? Adam and Eve couldn't hide from God, and neither can people today. There is no way to hide from God. The text goes on to say now, in verses 9 through 11, the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Now, how disappointing it must have been for God to know that his first two children on earth had been so easily enticed into sin. All the devil did was change what God said by one word. you shall not surely die. That's all. And just by saying that, the man and his wife transgressed. Looking at it from God's perspective, he must have been very sad. Very sad. But then, as you might expect, in verse 12, there it is, the blame game started. The blame game started. Now listen to it. Soon as God got through saying to them, "Did you do this?" the man said, "The woman that you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." Not only was Adam trying to shove the guilt off on Eve, he was really blaming God. What he was saying was, "God, do you know if you hadn't have given me this woman, I never would have done that. So really, it's your fault that I ate of the tree, not mine." Isn't that the way of man? Trying to justify himself. Even to the point of blaming God for it. People do it all the time. "Well, if that temptation hadn't been there, I never would have fallen into it." You can't blame God. James says God doesn't tempt any man. God doesn't do that. Paul says to the Corinthians that when there is a temptation, God gives us a way out. And so, don't blame God. But he didn't stop there. Now, once he blamed Eve, she said, No, it's my fault. The serpent deceived me and I ate. It's the serpent's fault. Oh, let's see now. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the snake. But let's go back and look at the role that Eve played in this sin. I want you to look at it carefully with me. The woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and it was desirable to make one wise. And so she took of the fruit and ate and gave it to her husband. Now, with this before us, let's consider what John wrote in 1 John 2:16. "For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." There you have it, right there. Just as plain as it can be. Satan used the same avenues of enticement on Eve that he uses on you and he uses on me today. And guess what? Man still falls for it. That's right. Why should he change his tactics? It worked in the garden. And actually, man hasn't changed. And so he uses the same tactics today. The results of their sin was plainly set forth by divine inspiration in Genesis 3, beginning with verse 16. "To the woman God said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you will bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, The man has become like one of us. Notice that. God said this. Elohim. That man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. There are some major points that I think need to be noted in this regard. And I think that they have lessons in them for us today as well. The first thing is that Eve received the punishment that God prescribed for her. God said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and conception and pain. You'll bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. You know, this is exactly what Paul referred to in 1 Timothy 2 and 14. When he said, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Now that didn't relieve the guilt of the man. There's no doubt about that. He was guilty too. But Eve was the one who was deceived and fell into transgression first. And thus it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, people today, by and large, do not honor God's law. And just as surely as God's law in the garden was for them to tend the garden and eat of the fruit and leave the tree of knowledge of good and evil alone, today God's law says that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And that is unchanging. Satan comes along and says, the head of woman is not man. And that's what many people believe. But that is not God's law. It is Satan's deception. It is Satan's deception. The head of every man is Christ, and that stands. That's it. There's no changing it. When I see this, I always think of one of the first things that I was taught in the military was the chain of command. With Mr. President right up there at the top of it. But I was to know who I answered to, and who they answered to, and who they answered to, right on up the line, right through the general and on up. Well, here's God's chain of command, given by inspiration in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. Now, where did all of it come from? The beginning of time. When Eve transgressed, this was part of God's declaration upon her. And thus, women are to be observant of this today if they're going to be God's people. But Adam didn't escape. Adam also received the punishment that God described for him. He said, you listened to your wife. You should have listened to me. And because you listened to your wife, you ate the fruit that I told you not to eat. Now here's what's going to happen to you, Adam. The ground is going to be cursed for your sake. You're going to have to work in order to produce a crop. It's not going to be easy. There's going to be thorns and there's going to be thistles. And if you're going to have food to eat, you're going to have to work. You know, every time that you go out into your garden and you start pulling those weeds out of there, I want you to remember, Adam. Those weeds are there because of Adam. That was God's curse because of Adam's sin. And thus we have to live with it today. But he said, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. It ain't going to get any better, Adam. You're going to have to work and work hard in order to have food to eat. And then, what will be the end of it? Out of the ground you were taken, dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And then you're going to die. And, you know, that was the declaration of God upon Adam and Eve. They would have to bear pain and sorrow and put in hard labor and work, and then they'll die. That's the curse. But this is not all that resulted from the sin of God's people in the garden. A lot of people think that that's the end of it right there. Adam and Eve were cursed, and well, that was it. You know, no, that's not it. No. Returning to the text now, in Genesis 3 that we read from a few moments ago, verse 22. The man has become like one of us, God said. He knows good and evil. That means that the Godhead, Elohim, knew good and evil. They didn't, and now they do. Okay? And lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. What did he mean by this? You know, one of the trees in the garden that God did not prohibit man from eating was what? The tree of life. It was not prohibited at all. Only the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. As long as man remained in fellowship with God in the garden, he had the tree of life to eat from. And he would live forever. Just like that. But God said, in the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. Now, first implication, you'll be separated from God. We'll talk about that a little more in our next lesson, actually, in Isaiah. But you'll be separated from God. But the second implication is right here. God drove him out of the garden and put cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword that turned every way. And why? To guard the way to the tree of life. When Adam and Eve could no longer eat of the tree of life, they began to age. And they began to die. Without access to the tree of life, Adam and Eve would eventually die. That's the facts. And that's exactly what that says right there in those two verses. That's exactly what it says. No question about it. Now, what are the implications? Well, since they have caused all of their descendants to be deprived of access to the tree of life, guess what? All of their descendants will die. Such is the consequences of the sin of God's first people in the garden. Now, I want to make this observation. And by the way, if you're following the outline, you're going to find out that I don't follow it. So that's okay, though. You have the basics. Take notes. People today who transgress God's law, who sin, seldom, if ever, stop to think about the consequences of their sin. Now, what are the results of that? Well, people commit sin, tear families apart, and ultimately souls will be destroyed. Why? Well, because somebody is going to have committed sin and maybe continue in that sin on to eternity, on to the time they have to face eternity, and they're going to be lost. And in the process of it, they may well lead others down that same road. I told you about a preacher whom I know his first wife was unfaithful to him. They had two children. After trying everything he could to get her to repent, she wouldn't. She refused. And what it ended up was, the children were raised bouncing back and forth between him and her. Half the time in an ungodly environment where foul words were used and unholy things were done, and half the time in an environment that was godly, where God's word was revered and spoken of and taught. And guess what it cost? It cost the souls of both of his children. Why? Well, the same reason why Eve took the fruit. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life, lust of the flesh, the same reason. What their mother had to offer them was exciting and fun. And it was less restrictive. They could do what they wanted to do. They could be like their friends. They could curse and swear and drink beer and everything else because it was okay with their mom. And so when they had to be with Dad, it was a bummer. Because he told them what God said and tried to get them to do what God said. When people sin, they don't stop to think about the far-reaching consequences. Because it doesn't just go to the next generation, it goes to generation after generation after generation. Well, God is the one. And you know, God didn't leave man without some way to take care of sin. This is a very important point that we need to understand. It was still possible for them to find favor in God's eyes by the offering of animal sacrifices. We read about this over in Genesis chapter 4, beginning verse 3. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain, that is one of the children of Adam and Eve, brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel, his brother, also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was angry, and his countenance fell. Now, we all know what happened here, don't we? Cain slew Abel. The first case of murder was between brothers, Adam and Eve's children. And what was it over? One of them obeyed God, and one of them didn't. And the one who didn't was jealous and he killed the one who did. That's what it was. That's what it was. But we're told in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 that it was by faith that Abel offered this sacrifice that was pleasing to God. Now what does that mean? Well, that means that God told them what to offer. And it tells us that Abel did it, and Cain didn't. That's what it tells us. Now, was it good intentions on Cain's part to bring the first fruits of his field? Was it good intentions? Oh, absolutely. He said, "I don't raise sheep, but I do raise a mean crop. And I'm going to take the very best of that crop, and I'm going to offer it up to God. And surely he will know that I have good intentions in what I'm doing." And God said, Good intentions won't make it. I don't accept it. Now your brother over here did what I told him to do. He brought a blood offering and offered it up to me. And I respect his offering, and I respect him for bringing it, but not you. Well, this was only the first, of course, of many animal sacrifices. But you know what we find in the course of time? That all of the animal sacrifices offered by the patriarchs from Adam to Noah didn't keep all of the people in God's favor. In fact, in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, the Lord God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and grieved in his heart. Here he was over here in the garden with just two folks, right? Two folks he had close fellowship with in the garden. Folks who had access to the tree of life and could eat from it each day that they lived and live on and on and on. And they disobeyed him. And he was disappointed. But he didn't give up on man. He gave man a way to be forgiven of sin. But what did man do with it? Well, over the course of time, we're told that wickedness was the rule. In fact, every intent of the thoughts of the heart was evil continually. Everything they thought about was evil. They had totally, totally turned their backs on God. And once again, God was grieved. It was at this time, however, that Noah and his family found grace in the eyes of the Lord. They were still God's people. Everyone else, though, was destroyed from the face of the earth. Now, if you ever wondered how God feels about wickedness and evil, the flood is your answer. That's how God feels about it. He destroyed every living creature off the face of the earth. But, as we said at the beginning of our lesson, time has proven to us again and again that God's people do not continue to be faithful to Him for very long before they're turned aside and start moving farther and farther away from God. And this will be something we'll notice as we go through our studies in the course of these lessons. Appreciate your attention very much. We are actually a little bit early